Okay, we're going to read the Bible now. We're going to read the Word of God. And George Barney, I think George is going to read for us. Thank you.
I'm reading from Matthew 13 at verse 24. In the Gospel of Matthew, from verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came up to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets: "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Amen, and may God bless his word.
Well, if you have a Bible, let's turn to the passage we read there in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 31. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. And again, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down. Citizenship and nationality is big on folks' agendas just now. I don't know if you have filled in your census, but there was a question that asked yourself, what is your nationality? And of course, you're asked to self-identify your own nationality. Most of us here are citizens of the United Kingdom, but folk may identify in another way. Folk may identify as Scottish or British or Highland or whatever. So kind of citizenship is part of what we're talking about. And we've really been brought near to the whole idea of citizenship in the Ukrainian situation, where you see there a whole rise of a movement as citizens are digging deep into national identity. They're being attacked by an enemy. And all of us are now familiar with the famous flag, which is blue and yellow. And for the Ukrainians, your citizenship and nationalism and that sense of identity is really, really important. And so our theme this morning is that also of citizenship. And that's a huge theme of Matthew's gospel. Matthew was a very Jewish writer, and he speaks so often in his gospel of the fact that we are citizens. Now, Paul says that Christians are citizens of heaven. And the name of the sermon, the title of the sermon is Weird Citizenship, because that's the tremendous thing that being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is, in a sense, weird. It's not like any other citizenship. It leads to a life which is different, and it leads to a life which is incredibly wonderful, and one which we will see is one which I hope that many of us here will aspire to and be attracted to. So we notice here in Matthew 13, we're asking the question, first of all, why parables? Those of you who have been in church circles for a long time know what a parable is. Folk have just maybe started coming to church. I've never heard that word. What is a parable? Well, a parable is a kind of earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what we were taught when we were kids. But they're really quite interesting. In verse 34, Jesus speaks there of things which were hidden and are now revealed. It says there in 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. And then verse 36, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. Now, Jesus deliberately used parables. Now, parables are not simple. In many ways, parables are the exact opposite of being simple. They appear to be simple, but underneath there are layers of complexity. And that's purposeful, because they're there to make us think. Think about things which are curious, made to think about things which are rather obscure. Now, in life, very often it's the things which are obscure and require a little bit of thought that are most profitable for us. Trying to figure out what they all mean, and it takes us into a depth that's not entirely obvious first time around. And so a parable is a challenge to reflect, to ponder things in our heart, to ask, what does Jesus really mean about this? A parable of the wheat and the weeds, for example, that we're about to see later. So this morning we've got four parables. Now Jesus actually in the one sitting gave the four parables, so I don't feel so guilty moving through such complex material. But the main theme here is we see the parable of the weeds, we see the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the hidden treasure, and the parable of the net. So why parables? Because they make us think. The question, the application question for us all is, are you a thinker? Not someone who simply takes everything as read, but looking really deep into things, seeing what's really going on behind the scene here. So the second thing is, what is the kingdom of heaven? Because remember what I said, it says the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when I say heaven, most folk here have got a particular view of heaven in their mind. You take someone off the street and they say, what do you think of heaven? Well, many folk in secular Scotland wouldn't have a clue. But others will think of, it's kind of like some little cloud and there's people sitting in the cloud playing a harp and there's kind of angels, flying around. I don't know about you, but I don't really fancy spending eternity sitting in a cloud playing a harp. That's not really all that attractive. And that really is not what heaven is like. And when Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven here, he's not talking about some highly pixelated version of reality that's more Disney than actual. But he's speaking here about the values of heaven. God is the God of heaven. God is sovereign. God is king. And so the kingdom of heaven is where the values of God are seen on this earth. And so it's also known as the kingdom of God. And the gospel is a declaration of the kingdom. And that is an absolute game changer. So many of us in the last few weeks have been terrified of the latest bogeyman, Vladimir Putin. Many of us have looked aghast at the ineptitude of our politicians. Whether they are British or whether they are American, we often say, what have we done to deserve this? Is there better around than the various politicians that we have? And so the wonderful answer from Scripture says, yes, there is. There is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's something worth pondering. What do you think of this? There is more power in this room this morning than there is in the Kremlin, the White House, and Downing Street combined. That's the kingdom of heaven. The perspective that God reigns and that God rules. And so the values of the kingdom of heaven are the values of God in this world. Now, remember in this day, this was a time when folk were obsessed with kingdoms. There was a major war going on. There was a war of nationalism going on here in the Palestine of Jewish times when folk were wanting to have a renewed Israel. Folk were thinking all the time of national and political expansion. But Jesus says, you forget about all these kingdoms. I am king. I think it's time for us to relegate politics perhaps to a place where it belongs in terms of our perspective, that the big thing going on just now are not the kingdoms of Russia, the kingdoms of Ukraine. The big thing is not the constitutional debate in the UK. The big thing is the value of the kingdom of God. So what does the kingdom do? What does this passage tell us that the kingdom does? The kingdom does four things. First of all, the kingdom divides. Look at verses 24 and 29, the parable of the weeds. Now, what you have there is a really interesting story. You've got a farmer and he sows seed. in those days, he would have a bag and he would scatter seed. These days, he would have a, I don't know, £200,000 John Deere tractor that operated in GPS and had the very best of seeds scattered. So what happened was the farmer would sow the seed. But it wasn't as simple as that because there was an enemy. Folk think that farming life is full of ideal people and nice old men and straw hats and everything is very happy and farmers are all very jolly. But in those days, it was just like today. There were horrible people. There were competitors. And so the farmer sowed the seed and it was really excellent seed. And then an enemy comes along and sows rubbish seed. Now, seed is seed. When you look at seed, it looks exactly the same. The rubbish seed looks exactly the same as the good seed. There is no difference. You cannot really tell one from the other. But when they're both sown together, what you find is that the wheat grows and the weeds grow as well. One is good and the other one is bad. And Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like seed in this world, but it's not as simple as that. One thing I love about the Bible is that the Bible is a map of the world as it is. You're not reading something that is crazy or something that's out of this world, but the Bible view of the world matches up to the way the world is. And as I watch the news, and I have to admit I'm watching less of the news for my own mental health in the last few weeks than I certainly used to, you see that the world isn't all sweetness and light. What does it say there? While everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and he sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So something bad is happening here. And Jesus explains it here. Jesus is saying here, the field is the world, the weeds are the people of the evil one. And the evil one has sown bad seed. It's really difficult sometimes to tell the difference between good and bad. I don't know about you, about mushrooms. I've always given mushrooms. I mean, I like the end product, but kind of picking them in the woods, if you asked me to pick some mushrooms for you, you would either be dead or you go on some kind of psychedelic high and say, what on earth is David Merritt doing these days supplying this stuff? Give me more of it. Because we don't know the difference between good mushrooms and bad mushrooms. To the layman, they just look exactly the same. And here we need to face the fact that this is the way the world is. There is good and there is bad. And sometimes it's really difficult to tell one from the other because there are some folk who really have no time for God, but yet they're great people. They are really morally phenomenal people. They are socially really attractive folk. They are lovely people. You're drawn to them magnetically. But what do we see here? We see that Jesus says an enemy has done this. Let me just pause. An enemy has done this. This is the answer to the Ukrainian situation. This is the answer to all the stress and the worry of our lives. This is the answer to so many things. Last century, the century before last, infant mortality was something like 50%. The world was a very difficult place. The world can be heaven. It can also be a taste of hell. Why? There is an enemy. You know, I wonder, has the reality of a personal devil been airbrushed out of contemporary culture? It's not just that people don't believe in God. You see, when God goes, the devil goes also. People of a certain age will remember the story of Pollyanna. Pollyanna was a character. Now, there's a film about Pollyanna. And Pollyanna's basis of life was what was called the glad game. So Pollyanna saw good in every situation. There's one great section about her view on Sundays, which you must look at sometime. But she saw good in everything. And we talk sometimes about a Pollyannish view of life. well, a Pollyannish view of life where everything is great is a totally unrealistic view of life. Look at our own lives. We're not naive and unrealistic. And so what happened here is there's the truth of a divided kingdom. And even, I suppose, in church this morning, yes, we all look the same, more or less. But there's a division. There's wheat and there are weeds. There are folk who are attracted to God and growing and fruitful. And there are others who don't love God. Now, the two points emerge from this. One is in terms of judgmentalism. Who are we to judge who is who? Frankly, we are not God. And some of us have not realized that there are no vacancies in the Trinity, that we do not qualify for God. We do not see what God sees. And the second point, and it's quite a solemn point, is that there will be an ultimate gathering. Folks say, there's all this evil in the world. Why doesn't God do something? The Bible says God will do something. There's burning and there's a barn. The kingdom divides. But the kingdom is also ridiculously disproportionate. I mean, I put that word in ridiculously because it is. Look at verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Now, a mustard seed, I've never seen one, but I'm told it's incredibly tall, small rather. And when it's planted, the mustard plant is, as it says there, a very big, yet it grows, it says, and it's the largest of garden plants. Verse 32, it becomes a tree so that birds come and perch in its branches. The kingdom of God is ridiculously disproportionate. Remember the context. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah who would be in a white charger, someone who would have military power, someone who would be charismatic, someone who would be a great national leader. What was Jesus? Jesus was, he appeared to be insignificant. He was a man of sorrows. He didn't look all that impressive. In fact, he looked singularly unimpressive. He wasn't beautiful, according to Isaiah the prophet. He had nothing in him that anyone would be attracted to him from a human perspective. And indeed, his ultimate demise was on a cross. He died. He was crucified. The most cursed death ever. It's all so small, isn't it? And yet, think of the stats. Here we are in Inverness 2022. All of this started from 12 incredibly dysfunctional guys. Jesus and the 12 disciples. Someone said that looking at the 12 disciples, not one of them would pass through the application process in any contemporary modern church, except maybe Judas, who was pretty skilled with money. Judas was the management guys. Every single one of them had weaknesses. Some of them were even, frankly, nuts. And yet Jesus took that. And from that, we have the greatest movement ever. The church of God from a small mustard seed. At the local level, what are we doing this morning? It's almost ridiculous. Who are we proclaiming? We are proclaiming Jesus, the most uncelebrity Messiah you could ever think of. The big controversy last week for the royal watchers were William and Kate. Did you see the optics? They looked incredibly glamorous. But there was this fence, wasn't there, between them and the plebs. And so you had William and Kate, who incidentally I'm extremely fond of, but the optics were so bad. They were these lovely, beautiful celebrity royals, and behind the fences, the seething masses who would put their hand through and maybe shake the occasional hand. the word they do use these days is optics, isn't it? The PR folk said, this is an absolute disaster. But that's how celebrities act in this world. Jesus would have been one of the guys behind the fence with the people, not noticed. The kingdom of God is ridiculously disproportionate. And yet Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 says the earth will be filled with the glory of God. From this small, unpretentious, this Jesus that nobody noticed, this Jesus who was so non-celebrity, this Jesus who was just, the Bible says, a nothing, will one day fill the earth with his glory. Every eye, he will come and everyone will see him and every knee will bow and every tongue confess, even Vladimir Putin, that Jesus Christ is Lord. All the despots and dictators of this world will be silenced. All the atheists will have to admit he is God. And it all came from something so small. Verse 32, although it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches, there's an idea there. The idea there, isn't there, of growth, the idea of national identity, the idea of expansion. The kingdom of God is expanding all over the world. Today in Scotland is tough. I'm told that 10 churches close every month in Scotland. That's how we have to plant new churches. 10 churches every single month in Scotland growing up. In fact, I think it's even been accelerated in the last 2 years. But in spite of that, the gospel is growing in the continent of Africa, 360 million Christians. The gospel is growing in Latin America. The gospel is growing in places like Iran. You just can't stop it. It all started with a very small seed. We need to plant the seed. The kingdom divides. The kingdom is ridiculously disproportionate. So those of you who are maybe ambiguous about Christianity? Those of you who are maybe thinking, it doesn't look all that promising. Jesus is saying, watch this space. The kingdom is like a small seed, but it grows disproportionately huge. Thirdly, the kingdom is valuable. Verse 44, what is the kingdom like? The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Those of us who are older remember the authorized version, the pearl of great price. You know, it's like treasure hidden in a field. Now, these were dangerous times, and people didn't have banks. And so what folk would often do is that they would bury their treasure. This was true in the Highlands, and I'm sure many other places many years ago. You know, back in the day, farmers and crofters, they'd go to the sales and they'd sell their cattle and they'd get their money. And every croft house had a biscuit tin, and the money was in the biscuit tin. I'm not sure if the revenue knew about the biscuit tin, but very often when they would go on holiday, they would put the money and they would bury it. In fact, there's a whole series of internet sites dedicated to telling you how to bury your money safely. I would say in these inflationary days, it's not a financial road that I would take myself if I had money to bury. But that's what people did. They would bury their treasure. And can you imagine? You know, you've got, I don't know, 50, 100,000 pounds, and you bury it, and you don't have a really good memory. And you come back from your holiday in Tenerife. Jesse, where did you put that money? Oh, it's down in the croft. Where? I haven't a clue. It's 100,000 pounds. How on earth are we going to survive? And Jesse and Torkel, apologies to any Jesses and Torkels or hectare out there, they would dig the whole thing up because it was everything they possessed. It's everything they required. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. How important are riches to you? Now, when I say riches, I mean things of value. And the things of value in life rarely are material and financial. And so the application here is, Jesus says, if you see the value of the kingdom, you will sell everything you have and you will make a real effort to get this valuable treasure. Again, I wonder, in our lives, in these days when money, inflation, you know, it's really become a bit of a thing. You know, you almost feel like asking for a finance deal when you fill your car up with petrol these days. Inflation's going to go up. Whoa. What about our values? There's an old book called Pilgrim's Progress. And there's lots of characters in it. It's not very subtle. There's one character called Demas. Now, lucre is an old-fashioned word for money. You talk about filthy lucre. It just means dodgy money, okay? So in Pilgrim's Progress, one of the characters called Demas, he says this, here is a silver mine and some digging in it for treasure. If you will come with me for a little pains, you may richly provide for yourself. A character called Hopeful says, let us go and see. So Demas says, I've found a silver mine. We're going to be loaded. Hopeful says, let us go and see. Another character called Christian says this, not I. I have heard of this place before. And how many have been there and are now slain? And besides that, treasure is a snare to those who seek it, for it hinders them in their pilgrimage. Then Christian called to Demas, saying, is not the place dangerous? Has it not hindered many in their pilgrimage? What is the most valuable thing in your life? Jesus is saying it's the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom divides, the kingdom's disproportionate, the kingdom is valuable. Lastly, the kingdom brings joy. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all that he had and bought the field. It seems to me that our age is marked by a singular lack of joy. When have you last experienced, real joy in your life? C.S. Lewis says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. C.S. Lewis says, we're half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child, he says, who wants to make mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is to take up the offer of a holiday at the sea. C.S. Lewis has got that picture of contemporary society making mud pies. I remember doing that as a child. There wasn't much else to do in a council scheme in Paisley but make mud pies. And making mud pies was just, that was a great day out or a great day in. Are you making mud pies of your life when you could be the glorious seaside? The kingdom brings joy. Martin Luther was a reformer, and Martin Luther was, as a rule, a very cheerful person. But on one occasion, he was really despondent, and he went out. Now, his wife was called Catherine, and she was a bit of a character. More of a character, I think, than Martin Luther, if the truth be told, certainly as interesting. So Martin Luther was in a bad mood. He was really downcast. And he went out. And when he came back, Catherine, his wife, was dressed in black. She changed into black. She was in mourning clothes. And Luther said, "Who died?" And Catherine says, "God. God's died." And Luther says, "Don't be so ridiculous." And she says, "Well, the way you're behaving, Martin, is as if God has died." Folks, God's not dead. He is alive. And that should bring the joy that we read about there in verse 44. We find it, and our joy is complete. And so as we conclude, where are our values? Are we people with kingdom values? The kingdom of heaven is certainly a place where it is worth examining our citizenship. Let me pray. Our dear Lord, thank you again for your word, for the values of the kingdom. We ask that you would change our lives and help us to realize that there is more to this world, that there is a kingdom of heaven. Bless us now in all that we say, in all that we do. We ask this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.